It's been a crazy last couple of days. Pray for Randy. He's not feeling very well. He was planning on preaching this Sunday, but he got sick earlier this week, I think maybe Thursday or something. It started hitting him, and then it was one of those things that just, it would come and go. And as he thought he was getting better, just as he thought he was at the end of it, it started getting worse again. And so pray for him. So I got a text from him on Saturday, finally confirming that he was not going to be able to preach. So then I scrambled quickly to get something together. But you know what? God is good, and he's, anytime we read his word, he's going to bless us. So today we're going to be studying in Job chapter 1. Can you give me a little more? Can you bump channel 1 just a hair? Thank you. Job chapter 1. Our text for today took place in the land of Uz, which was a large territory east of the Jordan Valley. The towns of Edom and Aram were located in the land of Uz. The author of the book of Job is unknown, but this is one of the oldest books of the Bible in terms of the time period that's actually being covered. Today we'll be listening to a conversation between God and Satan, with Job the man being the main subject. How do you think about the suffering that you endure? What do you believe the cause of it is? How do you respond when life gets difficult? These are all great questions. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? My hope for this morning is that each of us today, we learn the answers to these questions, and we change our lives accordingly to reflect that truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. We ask that you would open our ears and our hearts so that we could understand the testing that Job endured. Please help each of us to learn how to respond to the testing and trials that we will go through. Holy Spirit, guide us in our understanding. Illuminate the passage this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. In verse 1, we read that Job was blameless and upright. Does this mean that he never sinned, though? No, it does not. Job was a sinner just like you and I. To be blameless and upright here indicates, though, that Job was morally and ethically pure. God had blessed Job tremendously with his possessions and his children. He was even said to be the greatest of all men in the East. The amount of land he possessed wasn't even mentioned, but but imagine how much land would be required to feed and care for 7,000 sheep alone. Job was a very rich man in terms of physical possessions. And he was rich spiritually as well. Since Job offered up burnt offerings for his family, it indicates that he was acting as the chief priest. And notice that Job, he offered sacrifices continually for his children. Continually. And why? Because they may have sinned. He said, perhaps they've sinned. A lot of times we ask God for forgiveness. It's always after the fact, right? But he's saying, perhaps they've sinned. But this expresses Job's love for his children and his fear for the Lord, as we read in verse 1. Okay, let's continue reading in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Something that just struck me as we were reading the passage there that I didn't pick up before. Satan calls God to put forth his hand, doesn't he? In other words, God's doing the work here. He's doing the testing. Today's going to be a tough one, but you think through it, stick with me, and we'll get it figured out. These are difficult, difficult questions. Okay. So, who first suggested Job? Was it Satan? It was God, wasn't it? Wow. What was the cause of this test? Was it Job's sin? Did Job sin in any way here in order to cause this? He did not. In the conversation with God, Satan asked, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" In other words, is Job's faith for real? Satan believed that Job just believed in God out of convenience because of the way God had blessed him. Satan believed that Job would show his true faith, whether he had faith or not. Whether his faith was in God or his faith was in his earthly possessions. Once he lost everything he had, so Satan wanted to put that to the test. Notice in verse 10 that Satan already knew who Job was. If this is a boxing match, this is not their first round. See how he offers more information in verse 10? God brings up the name of Job, and Satan says, "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Total protection. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Satan's well aware of who Job is. Also notice that with God's perfect protection in Job's life, there was no way for Satan to attack him. In verse 12, God grants Satan permission to strike Job's life, but he cannot harm Job's body, can he? So let's notice three things about this attack. Number one, God initiated this testing. Right? God initiated the testing by suggesting Job's name. And number two, Satan needed God's permission. And number three, God set the limitations or the boundaries of Satan's attack. In other words, yes, you can go, but only so far. In this case, he said, you can't harm Job's body. Okay, verse 13. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This has to be the largest testing, the largest testing of a human being that I've seen in Scripture. Within a matter of minutes, probably seconds, everything of Job's was taken away. He still had his wife, but he lost all of these possessions that he'd accumulated. Not only that, the most heartbreaking part is he lost 10 children. And notice that Satan didn't progressively attack Job to test his faith. Like, he'd done this before. He's not throwing jabs to set up the left hook or whatever. He's saving up everything he has, and if he makes contact, it's not going to be good for Job. It's like he's saving up that, you know, he's not attacking them and saying, okay, is this enough to test his faith? And then he takes the children, is that enough? Then he takes the servants or the sheep and whatnot. It was all at once. He saved it all up at once, and he threw the hammer down in one shot. The hedge that God had placed around Job of his love and grace had crumbled. Every possession and his 10 children mentioned above were taken away. Can you imagine losing your children all at once? 10 of them. And I think about that as a dad. I can't even imagine losing one. And to me, this is one of the worst things that this life can throw at us, as a parent losing a child. And here he lost them all. So who was in control of Job's life during all of this chaos? From a human perspective, we look at it and we see, okay, so there was a tornado on the house, and then they slew these other people with the sword. So we have an act of nature. We have another act of nature with the fire from heaven. But we also have humans killing other humans with the sword. And from our perspective, those other humans are guilty. They're the ones that we see, right? They're the ones we blame for this chaos. And some may try blaming Satan. It seems like Satan is in control here. Because of all this bad stuff that's happening, all this destruction. How could a loving God ever carry out an act such as this? People are dying everywhere, instantly, through natural disasters and by sword. Could it be God's will that so many people would die this way? Yet God is in total control of the situation, isn't he? Satan couldn't attack without God's permission. But does that make God the author of evil? No. And to borrow some words from Paul, may it never be. God was testing Job's faith. That was his goal. For Job's own good. God knew whether Job's faith was, how strong his faith was, and he knows where his real faith was placed, because God knows our hearts intimately. But Satan was actually seeking someone to devour, wasn't he? And God allowed Satan to act, but only to carry out God's will. And God's will was ultimately that Job was tested through his faith. Okay? The testing of Job's faith was a good thing. God received glory. Satan was proven wrong. He wanted glory. He wanted to go back and boast. I believe. See, I told you so about Job. And Job's faith increased. And ultimately, he gets everything back and more. Doesn't he? But you can't replace children. You can replace those possessions and it feels all right. But those 10 children, you could give them 10 more, but those other 10 are not going to be replaced, are they? Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. It's a favorite reminder for myself when things get difficult, is that Romans 8:28 reads, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God used this experience in Job's life for Job's good and for his glory. Let's go ahead and finish reading the chapter here. Verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' Through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God." Wow. This is unbelievable. We get tested in different ways. Not like this. Nothing like this, thankfully. I don't know that any human being will ever be tested like Job was here. But through Job's life, we have this great example. When things go wrong in our own lives, things that we cannot control or whatever, we become angry. Oftentimes we become angry with God. And sometimes people who seemingly had faith are angry with God and they turn away from the faith. They turn away from believing. Not that they ever had salvation or that they could lose their salvation. Sometimes people will even look up to heaven and they shake their fist. Ultimately, they're off. It's interesting. They're admitting that God is in control when they do that. But they do this all when they experience less than Job ever did. You know, if we bounce a check, or we can't pay a bill, or the car breaks down, or whatever, or somebody gets a terminal illness or a chronic disease, we get angry. That's the sin nature's tendency. But Job's response was to fully show his submission to God by laying down as low as he could get in the dirt, making himself nothing, in worship. He made himself as small as he possibly could in submission to God, and he worshiped him. How beautiful is that? I believe through this trial, God was smiling down on Job. I believe God received glory through Job's testing. And I believe that God receives glory through our testing when we pass. So why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? We can see, if you've been listening to this text, we have the answer right here. But first, let's say this. Most people have a misconception of what good is. They think they're a good person or whatever. I just use this question because it's a common one. There really are no good people, not even one. But I'm speaking here in terms of believers, right? I think there are two primary reasons that God allows bad things to happen to believers. There's at least two. So that we will grow in our maturity and become more like who He's shaping us to be. Have you guys ever experienced tragedy in your own life and you just grow from it? To me, sometimes that's when I've grown the most. It's not when everything's going right and perfect where I'm growing the most. He uses those events in our lives to shape us, to shape our thinking, to increase our faith. We're like the clay being shaped by the Creator. Or imagine ourselves being a block of wood when we're first believers. We're this block of wood, and God uses circumstances in our lives to shape us to who He wants us to be. He has a perfect vision of what each one of us looks like. And the second reason God allows bad things to happen to believers, we could say, so that God will be glorified through our actions. Through the lives that we live and through the choices we make, we glorify God. Ultimately, that's what our purpose is to glorify and to worship God. And this, guess what? This is how He gets the most glory. So I'm okay with that. So let's wrap up this with a few truths. The first is this, that we learn from our text today. God tests His children in order to shape them. Job was tested tremendously, but for what? What was the result in the testing of Job's faith? Job's character was being shaped. God received the glory, like we just talked about. According to James 1:3, the testing of our faith produces endurance. In other words, God's testing is shaping our character and producing endurance. In Psalm 66:10, we learn that God's testing refines us like silver. And in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, we learn that our faith is worth more than gold. And our faith is the reason we suffer grief of all kinds of trials. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we are taught that God's teaching causes us to grow into strong disciples who truly live by faith and not by what we see. So the next time you're suffering, try to get that heavenly perspective and maybe ask, is God shaping me through this? And it's for our own good and it's for His glory, right? Number two, God's testing can produce suffering in the lives of believers. Later on in this great book, you'll see that Job's friends were convinced that Job had sinned greatly. He sinned so greatly, in order to produce the amount of suffering that he was enduring, he must have had an equal amount of sin. That was their perspective. But as we talked about earlier, his suffering was not due to sin, was it? Some of our suffering is the result of living in a fallen world. For example, we may catch a cold, or we may have been born with a chronic illness. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes suffering can be the result of God's discipline for the believer. If a child of God is refusing to obey in an area where God is actively working and convicting that believer, he may receive heavenly discipline for his own good, his or her own good. But other times, like today with Job, the suffering is not related to our actions, but to God's testing. Today we read about how God caused Job to suffer in order to test him, to test his faith, in order to shape him. Can you think of any other testing throughout the Bible? It's all over the place, actually. Old and New Testaments. We just read those verses before about God's testing, but in addition, God tests, he tested Abraham's faith in the sacrifice of Isaac, didn't he? God tested Job in our text today. God tested the disciples' faith at several times. Sometimes they were as a group, like if they were in the boat, and sometimes individually. But their faith was always being tested. So why does God test our faith? He knows in advance whether our faith is real. Why does He do it? He uses it to shape us. He uses it to increase our faith. When our faith is tested, it also proves to ourselves that our faith is real. Our testing proves that we really are His children. Real faith. And the last point I'd like to mention here before we close in prayer is that God sets the limitations or boundaries for our testing. Remember verse 12? Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." And even though this was a very difficult passage, lots of negativity, this verse kind of shines a light. There's a little positive here. This verse should comfort us because Satan isn't roaming around the earth devouring whoever he pleases. Satan is powerful, but he can only use it to the degree that God allows. He can only use his power to the degree that God allows. Satan can only attack who God says, when God says, and what God says. If Satan is involved in your life, it's very likely that you need to look higher and realize that, get a different perspective, realize that God is allowing it. I hear a lot of people blame Satan for this. They blame him for that. Satan's doing this. Satan's doing that. Well, who's allowing Satan to do that? That's the question I would have for those people. Did God allow it? That's the first thing I would say. Did God allow this suffering in my life? Yes, he did. And the second question I would ask those people is, how is God going to use this for good? Those two questions can help give us the perspective that we need, the right perspective, in order to pass God's tests. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our study today and for the truths that we've learned through Job's life as recorded in your word. Help us all to remember that regardless of how we are suffering, you are allowing it for your glory and for our good at the same time. Help us to look at suffering in our lives from your perspective. When our losses are great, remind us what Job did. Remind us of his response. So we too can glorify you through the trials you have given us. And we can start with the small things that usually just get under our skin and drive us crazy. Getting your perspective there, Lord. And allow us to pass these tests for your glory and for our good, for your shaping of us. We love you and we thank you for giving us this time to worship together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.